Thank you, Aaron. I want to begin today first by saying nice to be home again. I'm still trying to catch up from Do you have a picture up there? Okay. So what I want to do, I have my scriptures lined out here. I want to begin by reading half of the crucifixion story. And I'm going to read the first 21 verses of chapter 15 of the book of Mark. This is the way that God's word reads. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" And he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests removed the people, that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And I'm going to stop there. I'm going to read the rest later. But I want to talk about this guy, Simon. You know, there's not much written about him. I know that there's some more about him that I don't know. But I want to deal with just the things that I see here in the scriptures. It says that he was coming out of the country. And of course, this was the days of all their feasts and everything. And there were certain days, you know, their Sabbaths. You couldn't go and do anything. But this one says he was coming from the country. This guy was engaged probably in going out to collect firewood or something. He was doing something and coming back to his house. And he was interrupted. Coming back to his house. Probably had dirty clothes on. Maybe even had some wood on his back. It doesn't say. But here we see that they compelled him to carry the cross. And of course, they were afraid when they looked at Jesus because he had been so whipped and so tired. And he received all these lashes and whatever the number was, we don't know. It was whatever the Romans determined to give to him. But it was enough in itself to kill him. So he was very tired and he was very weak. And he had bled out the night before when he was in the garden. He had sweat great drops of blood, which I'm sure was a great anguish to his body. And the doctors say this is very possible. It can be done simply by just an extreme amount of stress. And so they wanted this man to carry that cross. And who was this guy? You know, this is the way our own lives are. Jesus comes often at an inconvenient time in our lives. When, you know, we've got things to do, we're too busy. But Jesus comes and he calls out and he passes by us at times. And we don't take account when the Lord has come by, or sometimes he puts someone in front of your path. He gives you an opportunity to do something good and you miss the opportunity. And he gives you an opportunity sometimes to give a witness or a testimony, either here among us or out there in the street with one of your friends. There's something in your life that you may not be doing, and it's always inconvenient. It just doesn't fit into the plan that we have for life. And this man, you know, what happened to him afterwards, I don't know. But it says here that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus, as though we should know who that is. And there are a couple of people in the scriptures, in the New Testament, that meet these names. And there's still not a whole lot about that, but there's just a little bit there. So we read here in my notes, it says, take your cross, which is really Christ's cross. And in Mark 8:34, it says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, take up this cross, you know, and probably in many respects, it's really the cross of Christ. You're taking up this responsibility to carry the witness and the testimony of Jesus into your everyday life. And so he says, you know, that people come there and if they don't take up their cross, you know, they're not worthy of him. Because he requires something of us. Because what he's doing and he's setting in motion is the defeat of the world. On this day, he is setting up, and in the next 3 days, he's setting up the defeat of the world. This is an important thing, and it can only be done in one way. It can only be done through him. And we can only find what we need through him. So we find this other one here in Mark 10 and 21. This rich young ruler that came to him and asked him, you know, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And then just says this in verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, because he came and he was asking, what do I have to do? And Jesus loved him. He looked at this young man and this he knew he wanted to serve, but he probably also knew the problem because he saw it. He knew what it was. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And the Lord can do that to any one of us. He knows what you lack to be able to be ready to enter into the next life, to be able to leave this life and to go into the next one. The Lord alone is the one sometimes who knows that, but maybe your conscience also does. And he says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. You know, he's asking him to do something that's obviously very inconvenient. It's not something that he wants to do. It's something, and he says, you know, the only thing we have is he walked away sorrowful. We have no idea after that. We don't have any idea what he did. He may have come back. He may have been like the prodigal son and come back and decided to change his life, but we really just don't know about this person. But this, you know, as I read this scripture today, I immediately thought of the last church in the book of Revelation, the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. And that church, you know, the Lord was chastising them. He was chastising them and correcting them and telling them, you know, you think you're rich. And you have clothing and you have food and you have everything that you need, and you don't know that you're poor and you're naked and you're hungry because you don't have what you need to get into eternal life. That willingness, you know, this willingness to actually do anything that God asked you to do. So I ask you, as we're thinking about the crucifixion of Christ. Are you willing? And of course, we're going to read here about other people. They weren't willing at the time either. They were afraid. They weren't able until something happened in their lives. They weren't able to do that. So I'm going to read here another scripture found in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi chapter 6, verses 41 to 42 first. And it says, "Oh, the greatness and the justice of our God, for he executeth all his words, and they have gone forth out of his mouth, and his law must be fulfilled." Keep that in mind. Whatever he states, it must be fulfilled. And one of the things, of course, to say to you, must be humble enough to follow the Lord. You need to be humble. "But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever." But it's not full on the day, you know, when you have to endure the crosses that the world will put on your back. The problems that the world will put on your back. The things that just happen because of life and the things that happen because of sin in this life. That's not so pleasant. "And despise the shame of it." And the biggest thing, you know, that I think, since according to what experts say, the most fearful thing that you can do, of course, is to be public humiliated or to give a speech. That's one of the most fearful things. It's fear sometimes more than death itself, to stand up in front of people or to be mocked above everything else, to not be accepted. And yet Jesus was not accepted. And something has got to enter into us. Something needs to change the way that we think so that we can endure everything, whatever comes to us. What are we delivered from? The first thing, of course, is we are delivered from death. And continue on in this scripture. "Oh, the greatness of the mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel, for he delivereth his saints from that awful monster, the devil, and death, and hell, and that lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment," which is the kind of things people are really afraid of. One of the great things people are afraid of is death. We are afraid of death, unless the Lord is with us. "Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows it. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, which belong to the family of Adam. And he suffereth it, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all might stand before him at the great and judgment day. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God." You know, there is this word craft. You know, it's how you make a living, the way that you make a living. You have a craft. Your craft could be accounting. Your craft could be mechanics. Your craft could be you're a first responder or something, or in medicine. That's your craft. And craft can be the thing that drags you away from the Lord. What you do with your life, how you organize your life and where you work, these things can take you away. If they don't take you away, they can take the people that you love away. I want to read Acts 19:24. And this is where we're going to talk about one of these guys that was mentioned, Alexander. It says in Acts 19:24-25, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, and whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." And you know, sometimes this idea of wealth, it can be the thing that holds you back. It can be the thing that doesn't permit you to just Give everything that you have to the Lord. It can be the thing that we reserve and keep to ourselves. And so what harm is there in making all these things that don't have any power? If you're a Christian, you wouldn't believe it anyway, but you're making it for someone else. You're making all these idols to Diana, who's the love goddess. You know, she's the goddess of one of the great goddesses of our day still, even though most people don't know who she is. But people worship these things. Even Christians worship, you know, the love goddess. We have a tendency to do this. And so sometimes we're not ready when things don't happen exactly the way we want them to. We're not ready if our true love doesn't act the way we want her to act or him to act. But it can't be an idol. So let's go on here. And all this confusion took place in there with rioting in the streets when this took place. And I left all that out of here. But we go to Acts 19, verse 33 and 34. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So we still don't know what kind of guy this guy is. We don't know. We don't know if he's a good man or a bad man, but we read here that Peter had some dealings with him a little bit, but it says here, I'm going to read in Acts chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, is it the same guy? I don't know. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all Israel, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." For some reason, at this time, Peter is no longer afraid. And he makes the statement knowing what's going to happen to him because they beat him. And he was put in prison a couple of times. And he knows what could actually transpire to him. He could be killed. But he was afraid on the night that the Lord was crucified, and when he was put in the tomb, he was fearful that night. And the night that he was, he watched from afar the trial, and he was afraid that night, and he denied. But here, he is no longer afraid. Something has transpired that Jesus has accomplished by going to the grave, by going to the cross, and by being resurrected again. God has accomplished something for Peter in his life to save him, to make him strong, to make him unfearful of the day, and to call his mind to more important things. This is the kind of God we have. He calls us to far more important things. But here, Paul also has some knowledge of this man. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 19 and 20, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Is this the same man? It may have been the same person. So we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 to 18. Excuse me. Looks like I'm missing some, but that's all right. We're going to read 15 and 17 here. And it says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewarded him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And at my first answer No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. God was with Paul. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And here Paul is also not afraid. Paul is not afraid of whatever these people can do. But this man, Alexander, at this place, he was some sort of a member of the church or something, but he apparently has been left behind. He's been put out for some reason. So now we're going to read about Rufus. There's only one thing mentioned about Rufus. And in Romans 16:13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So apparently he was someone in the church. Are these the same people? But was it possible that this was a divided family? You know, this happens when people come to the Lord. Family members get left behind. And when we begin to believe in God and in Jesus Christ, others don't follow. They're not happy with that. And it's always a great trial for all of us. It's a great trial. It never will be anything but a great trial. Here in Jacob, we read this verse that Jacob says in 8th verse, wherefore we would to God that we could persuade all men not to rebel against God and to provoke him to anger, but that all men would believe in Christ and view his death and suffer his cross and bear the shame of the world, wherewith I, Jacob, take it upon me to fulfill the commandment of my brother Nephi. In Joshua, we read this in the 24th chapter, 15th verse. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, this story about Jesus, everything about him is really about you making a decision. You making a decision what you're going to do, what you're going to believe about Jesus. And it's going to shape your life. And this is one of the things that Christians have been known for, how this belief that they have in Christ changes their lives, how it alters and it tells them what to do on a daily basis. Just having that belief makes the difference in everything they do, everything that they decide, the things that they buy, the places that they go, the people that they befriend, the people that they try to help. All these things are taken care of by God's commandments. And the Lord wants us to be these witnesses in the world. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Apparently, how large we are makes no difference. It doesn't make any difference how big you are, what size the group is. A small group is just as fine as any other group, and maybe even better. According to some authors, they have a better chance of surviving in difficult times, smaller groups. In Alma 18, verses 1 to 2, my son, give ear to my words, for I say unto you, even as I said unto Helaman, that inasmuch as you shall keep the commandments of God, you shall prosper in the land, and inasmuch as you will not keep the commandments of God, you shall be cut off from his presence. And now, my son, I trust that I shall have great joy in you because of your steadiness and your faithfulness unto God. For as ye have commenced in your youth to look to the Lord your God, even so I hope that you will continue in keeping the commandments, for blessed is he that endureth to the end. You know, this is one of the messages that is written several times in the scriptures. If we serve God, he'll bless us. He'll bless our nation. He'll bless your homes. He'll bless your people. And the main thing is, of course, he'll bless you by his presence. Well, here we have this person in the Old Testament, the Book of Mormon, who also found strength. And the son, Shiblon, who he was talking to, had already had experiences with people that had persecuted him and put him in prison. So verse 3 to 5, "And I say unto you, my son, that I have had great joy in thee already, because of thy faithfulness and thy diligence and thy patience and thy long suffering among the people of the Zoramites. And I knew that thou wast in bonds, yea, and I also knew that thou wast stoned for the word's sake. And thou didst bear all these things with patience, because the Lord was with thee. And now thou knowest that the Lord did deliver thee. And now, my son Shiblon, I would that ye would remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much ye shall be delivered out of your trials and out of your troubles and out of your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day." And the greatest promise that we should have, or the thing we should apply to every day, is we should have, hopefully, a greater patience than others around us. That should be one of the signs that God has placed in your life, that when things go wrong, you have a greater faith to be able to face these things. And it doesn't matter if our plans are changed, if it's inconvenient, that you would have this faith and this hope that God would be with you in every moment of every day in your life, no matter what has transpired. Well, that's really it. I'm not going to talk anymore, but I want to finish this reading. I want to finish this reading that we started off in the book of Mark. And I want to begin in chapter 15, where I left off, and I want to read verse 22. And we're going to read through part of the 16th chapter to finish this part about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And this is what it says, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of a skull. "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And when with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole of the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went bodily unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while, if he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down. He bought and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, in the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go away, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. And he said unto you," and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, and neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And all that was about the change, this fear that they had. And they didn't know that, you know, these people that crucified him, they had no really idea that this great deliverance was going to be actually from death itself. Not from the problems of life, but from death itself. And this is the deliverance that God will give to each one of us. Each one of us is going to be delivered from death, and we're going to stand before the Lord. And we'll do so according to the things that we have believed and the things that we have done with our lives. And so it behooves us to be ready for that day, to rejoice now and to learn to gain the strength, to use what God has given you in your life to gain the strength to resist, to be ready for every temptation and for everything that comes into your life, because Jesus broke the band of death. And he also sent and he will give the Holy Ghost to everyone who will come unto him and be baptized, that they might be saved in God's kingdom. This is the gift that God gives to each one, that we don't have to be afraid of everything in life, but God will be with us. And so I implore you that you will read this story again to yourself, and occasionally, you know, look at it and think about the things which our Lord suffered. And each time as we gather together for the communion, that you will think about what the things that God has caused his son to do, this great gift that he has given to us. So I ask you to do that, and I'm going to let you have the rest of this day, and I pray you'll have a good day today, thinking about what the Lord has done for us on this first day of the week, which we commemorate for the day of resurrection on the first day. And so I give thanks to God that I am back here with you. I pray that he will bless us in his coming year. I pray that he'll let us to continue travel, to do missionary work. But I'm not certain of that. But I'm always praying that God will be with us. I'm praying the Lord will bless you and give you wisdom in your jobs. He'll give you wisdom in the types of things that you choose to do for a living, in the place that you live, in the things that you buy, all these things in life, that God would give you wisdom, and especially how you treat your brothers and sisters in the gospel and those that are around you. So God bless you each, and I wish you a very happy Easter.